Our scripture lesson for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62, and can be found on page 1611 of the Pew Bible. But before hearing the gospel lesson, let's begin with prayer. Let us pray. O God, by your Spirit, plant your word within us, that we may follow your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, and never leave him. May we find our home in your kingdom and our life in your Spirit. Amen. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went on to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Gracious and loving God, help us to find ways to put away revenge, put away the need to get back at those who may reject us, but find a way to move forward in your love and grace and not look back. May the words of my mouth be a blessing to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you ever open a commentary on the book of Luke, they are going to tell you that Luke chapter 9, verse 51 is a essential, important verse in all of the book of Luke. And in fact, it is where the book of Luke turns all the way up to this point, and 51 marks a huge transition in this book, in this gospel. We're told in verse 51 that Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. And we're told that it is in anticipation of his death, resurrection, and ascension. In other words, from this moment on, from chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus is preparing for the end. He is preparing for what is about to happen at the end of the book. Now, if you read this, it's not about geography, because Jesus ends up taking a very long and crazy route to get to Jerusalem, but it's about his new focus, fulfilling, culminating his mission here on earth. Now, it's kind of strange because this also represents a change in the author of Luke. Whoever wrote Luke up to this point had been using the Gospel of Mark as his model, right? Had been kind of following the Gospel of Mark's outline beat by beat. He was changing some things here and there, but it had been basically Mark's gospel. But when chapter 9, verse 51 hits, he goes, I'm gonna show them something new here. I'm going to tell them the stories that only I know about Jesus. And for the next several chapters, we get stuff in this gospel that we don't see in any of the other gospels. The Good Samaritan. Stories like that where you just don't see them. And you get these you get these incredible tales about Jesus that we have never heard. So verse 51 literally is a transition for Jesus and is a transition for the book of Luke. Now, the question is, why did Jesus set his eyes on Jerusalem? Why did Jesus say, this is where I'm going to go? Now, it may not be a surprise to you, but to know that Jerusalem was the seat of power religiously and politically for the region. It was a hornet's nest of violence and oppression inflicted upon the population in the name of national security and the name of God's will. In Jerusalem, Jesus had to confront the forces of chaos and death and had to show a new way, a way of nonviolence and a way of love, the way of the kingdom of God. So by setting his face to Jerusalem, he is now focused completely on confronting the forces that are operating in Jerusalem and operating with reckless abandon. So it makes sense then that where he was in Galilee, to get to Jerusalem, he had to go through Samaria. And so in order to start this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus says, I'm going to send a couple of villagers, a couple of messengers ahead to find lodging in the land of the Samaritans. But the people in the town, upon hearing that Jesus wants to come and stay in their Samaritan village, they decide that they have no interest in having his circus come to their community. They say, hey, Jesus, guess what? You might have heard this one before. There's no room in the inn. Don't even think about staying here. Now, it would be obvious, right? You know Samaritans. It would be obvious that you would say, well, they didn't want Jesus there because they didn't agree with the Jewish faith, right? And that would be a pretty logical answer because they didn't. Samaritans and Jews were like distant cousins, and they had a lot of similarities, but Samaritans believed that the temple of God should be on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews thought it should be in Jerusalem, and so they thought that they were each heretics, blaspheming the name of God. So you go, okay, that makes sense. They didn't want any Jewish people around. Get out of here. We don't need your kind. But there's another, I think, also interesting excuse for the Samaritans to not show hospitality to Jesus. And it's the political angle, right? Think about this. We know who Jesus was up to this point, causing all sorts of stir and problems. Everywhere he went, people were coming at him. Were causing issues. The people in power were not interested in him being around that much longer, and we know how that story ends. And so maybe the Samaritans thinking, you know what? I don't want this mess in our town. We don't need you causing issues with Rome coming in here and causing us problems. We just want to be Switzerland. Can we just be neutral? Can we just not stir up anyone's interest? And so they may have rejected Jesus and his disciples on political grounds, saying we don't want anyone showing up at our door just because we brought you in. We might be accused of aiding and abetting a known radical. So, the Samaritans, maybe because of political reasons, maybe because of religious reasons, nicely told Jesus' messengers that Jesus can go pack sand. That's what they said. So, what happens next? James and John get wind of the inhospitality of the Samaritans, and they're livid. They are losing their minds. They are angry. And they want to seek, they move straight to what I would consider to be the nuclear option, seeking retaliation. They ask, hey, Jesus, do you give us permission to rain down fire upon this rotten village? Now, it's pretty funny considering these disciples who have failed time and time again in the Gospels all of a sudden are so confident in their spiritual abilities that they can rain fire down upon a Samaritan village. Now, interestingly enough, the few times that fire did rain down from heaven in the Bible, it was God who did it, not humans. And one of those times, interestingly enough, was the infamous destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was an interesting story because this town was destroyed not because of the sexual orientation of its citizens, but actually the town was destroyed because they did not show hospitality to God's messengers. So it makes sense that James and John would suggest that they would rain down fire because they're thinking of this story of Sodom and Gomorrah about how these Samaritans were not showing them hospitality. And so here we have James and John pretending that they are God. And they're about to crack open a can of fire and brimstone on these inhospitable Samaritans. Let's go. So, Jesus, we're not even told what Jesus says, by the way, interestingly enough, in this little story. Jesus tells them, he turns and faces them, and he rebukes them for their misunderstanding of the kingdom that he is trying to build. And Jesus' commitment to stand up against the powerful, to overturn the forces of oppression, Jesus knew that rejection is the name of the game. That's why later he says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He knows that he is going to face rejection for his mission. And this is just the beginning of the rejection he will face. In the end, even the disciples themselves will turn on him. Jesus isn't concerned about rejection. What he is concerned about, though, is the values of the kingdom of God and making sure his disciples understand what those are. Jesus knows that retaliation, revenge, have no place in the kingdom of God. And here, by rebuking them, Jesus is saying, no, there has to be a new way, a way out of the brutal cycle of revenge and a way into the openness and vulnerability and sacrifice that I offer. A way in which even the heretics, like the Samaritans, could have a place at the table. Hence why later in the gospel, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. People don't even think about this story when it's in reference to, but these stories actually go together. The story of them wanting to rain fire on the Samaritans, and then later Jesus telling a story in which the Samaritans are the hero, is a hero. Very interesting. So, what if rejection was something that as we today, modern day Christians, just accepted? And I'm not talking about the kind of rejection that you see out in the all the news channels where you say something nasty and then you get angry and place blame on those upset by your nastiness. That hatred disguised as truth. I'm not talking about that kind of rejection because you're basically bringing it upon yourself. I am talking about the kind of rejection that you receive when you dare to love the unlovable. When you dare to love those who are considered outsiders or speak on behalf of the voiceless as Jesus did. But instead of going scorched earth on those that reject generous, abundant love, what if we just kept our face on the kingdom and its values? I was asking Lorraine about this Abraham Lincoln quote this week. I was trying to, and it's been attributed to Abraham Lincoln. No one knows, you know, if Abraham Lincoln actually said it. But he said, "I walk slowly, but I never walk backwards. I walk slowly, but I never walk backward." If that is not encapsulating exactly what Jesus is talking about here, I don't know what is. Do not look back in anger and retribution. Stay the course in love and grace. Do not be distracted by the negativity, the hopelessness, the vitriol that this world constantly offers us. Revenge is not necessary. Walk slowly, but never walk backwards. Go out, live a bold love, and allow that to define who you are. Do not spend your time trying to defend yourself or spend your time trying to get back at the haters. This is not important. What's important is that you're living the life God has called you to. You're always going to face rejection. There's no question. This is why Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead," when he's talking to that man about his father. Allow those who are stuck in the cycle of retaliation and revenge, the ways of death, allow them to go bury one another, because they're really good at doing that. But know that you have much more important things to do. Love and grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.